Thanks, Justin. Appreciate that. Good morning, Jacob's Well. I'm Peter Crist. I'm one of the pastors here, and what a treat it is to be with you. This is our last Sunday of this kind of short series we did 4 weeks on Oh My God. And hopefully you've had a chance to interact with at least a portion of that. But if you hadn't, and for those of you, this is your first time here, it's great to have you. We kind of preach and talk about things in chunks and series. And so this series has been all about how do we experience God? If we're going to make the claim that God is present in this world, how do we really experience that? And if we are experiencing God, what difference does it make in our life? How do we react to that, or how are we affected by that? We started with considering how God is present in the everyday and the ordinary things of life, the simple, the routine, and then we explored how God was really present at the tough times, and how God makes a difference when we're experiencing pain, or when we're suffering, or when we're in deep longing or waiting periods in of our life. And then last week, Greg shared with you how God is present in the times where we have decisions to be made, tough choices, and how God can play a role in that. And today, I get this crazy opportunity for, in this case, to sum it up for you in the terms of how God is present in the truly magnificent, the truly glorious, the big, huge moments of our life, the unimaginable times. And I was really nervous about taking on this particular topic because it seems for me that it can really be kind of cliche that when you stop and look at a beautiful sunset, or you see this huge rainbow, or you are experiencing something just truly extraordinary, it just seems cliche. Well, that's God. That's God. That's God's presence. And to kind of say that and claim that. And my hope today is that we can move beyond the cliche, that we can move beyond the kind of triteness of that, and really claim something special about the fact that God is present at those times. But there's a purpose to that presence, and there's a real need that gets met for us in these unimaginable times. So I want you to kind of suspend your kind of feelings about what might be, of course, I look at a big, beautiful mountain and I think, yeah, there's God. But really, what else is going on in that moment when you're experiencing something truly grandiose, something unimaginable? So we're going to play a little game this morning, get it started. On the back of your outline, turn over your Sunday paper and you'll see that there's kind of six yes or no questions. And we're going to play, do you see God? Now, it would be very easy for you to just circle yes on each one of these things because we've made this claim the last 3 weeks. God is everywhere. God is fully present. And so, of course, you're going to see God. If you know, it's kind of like when you were young in the Sunday school questions, what's the answer to everything? It's Jesus, you know. And so yes, the answer to everything today is God, right? But I want you to really kind of stop and think. And you'll see there's a blank line there next to the yes or no. And I want you to kind of support your claim that if you do see God, how is it that you see God? In what way you see God? And there's a couple of images here that are going to challenge your thinking just a little bit. But I want you to kind of just make a note about why you would make the claim. And if you want to say no, that's okay. And be specific about that. Why are you okay leaving God out of this equation for this particular image? And so we've got six images, and they're going to roll fairly quickly, so you have to kind of keep your notes going. So go ahead and launch the first one. That, of course, is the Grand Canyon. Those are the Tetons in Wyoming. And that's an image from last week. And that's in Japan. Yeah. That's a double helix. That's the human genome, a graphic representation of it. Okay. Now, you've gotten all six of them. Now, I want you to do something This could be a little bit outside of some of your comfort zones, but I want you to turn and find somebody who maybe you don't know so well in this room and just share one or two thoughts on a couple of things. The ones that really challenged you, the one that you thought, yes, maybe no, here's why, something that struck you about one or two of these things. Turn and share that with each other. We're just going to take a couple of minutes and have some conversation in small groups here in the room. And if you really just don't want to do this, now would be a great time to go fill up your cup of coffee. And if you want to just talk about basketball, I'll be over here by the side. And so we'll go do that. So we'll just take a couple of minutes. Well, I hope that was interesting for you. I hope you maybe got a little, kind of your curiosity piqued a little bit. Shout out for me. Which one was the most difficult to see God in? Anybody really struggled to see God anywhere? Anybody want to shout one out for me? The Japan one. Absolutely. Yeah. Any other? What? The space shuttle taking off. Yeah. Absolutely. And another one? Yeah, I'd say those are probably the two consistent kind of ones that really kind of make you go, you know? And so let's think about that. Thousands of years ago, the psalmists, those who wrote the Psalms in the Bible, were using language and using song to articulate how they were feeling about their experiences and their relationship with God. And just like the great music that we heard this morning and sang along with this morning, it allows us to express ourselves in a particular way. And within the Psalms, there are a huge range of emotions expressed, a huge range of experiences that are articulated, and there are a number of places where you can tell that the writer was really kind of confronted with something and awestruck by it, and tried to make sense of how God kind of plays a role in there. And I want to share two psalms to start with today. The first one, you'll see those printed on the back of your on your outlines as well, from the 121st Psalm, the very start of it. I lift my eyes to the hills. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. This is a psalm that has meant a lot to me over the years. I live much of my time in Montana, surrounded by mountains, and I can't help but feel like those mountains, those massive hills, really give me some sense of the strength and power of God and how God can play a role in my life. And furthermore, we see in the 125th Psalm that those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken, but endures forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people, both now and forevermore. The mountains become a stand-in for the person who wrote this psalm. The mountains become a way to experience God and try to get their mind wrapped around how big and how powerful and how massive and how strong God can be at times in our life. When we need that kind of strength, that kind of surety, and that kind of impressive presence. So, what about these big, massive, glorious, unimaginable moments in our life? How is it that God can work through them for us? Well, God does. That's the claim I'm making today. God does come through these things and changes us and affects us in a number of ways. And I want to run through a list of about six things, and you've got a space on the back of your handout that that follows along here. So the very first thing that happens, and how God works through the unimaginable to come to us, is that God interrupts our agenda. And this is the way I like to tell a story. I started going out to Montana when I was a kid to go backpacking in the mountains. And if you've ever been hiking or backpacking, you know that the most of the time that you're hiking, you spend looking down, because you're not walking on this really nice flat surface that you have no expectation of tripping over anything as you're walking along. And so when you're in the mountains and you're on these narrow little trails that are filled with rocks and sticks and logs and all sorts of undulations, when you're walking, you're really looking down the whole time. And every now and then, you look up and you take note of the scenery and take note of what's going on around you. And every now and then, you get stopped dead in your tracks by a sight that's spectacular. Something really grabs your attention. It could be an animal that runs across the trail, or most likely some sort of amazing vista. And it stops you from your journey, and it puts you in, stops in your tracks, and you look out, and you look out with awe and wonder, and you are touched, and you are moved. God uses these moments to interrupt our agendas, to say, look, look, there's a big world out here, and I want you to be a part of it, and I want you to be connected to it. Secondly, God uses these moments after he's interrupted our plan for the day to open us up, to new possibilities, to new ways of thinking, to maybe to expand our horizons. One thing that I like to do, I love to ski. And so I want to show you a little clip of me skiing. But the reality is when I get to get out there and ski, go ahead and launch that clip. You can run that. And most likely I'm in some pretty magical, beautiful places. And I get to look out and see some pretty amazing stuff. And as I'm engaged in this activity, I'm energized and I'm enthusiastic. And I have to confess, that's not me skiing. But I look just like that in my mind. But you get to look out and you get to see stuff. And you get to wonder about the possibility of life that's just out there waiting. I feel like in these times when we're exposed to these huge vistas, that we become opened up to new possibilities. Something else is available to us at that point. The other thing that can happen is an experience that maybe some of you have had just in the last 7, 8, 9 days now, is the when we're confronted with real, unbelievable tragedy and loss. That when we sit here in Minneapolis, Minnesota, trying to make sense of what's happening on the other side of the world and in Japan, when an earthquake so massive just shakes the world loose and sets in motion a tidal wave, a tsunami that can come and just destroy homes and lives. I mean, it really hit me hard. I just was fortunate enough to be in Haiti in January, as many of you know, and to think about what happened a year ago, and to see the devastation that occurs when these unthinkable moments happen so quickly, and lives are lost, and a whole way of living is just washed away. How can God be present in that? How can God work through that? I don't want to make the claim that the God that I believe in was made it happen. That I don't think that's how it works. But God can use this time, can use this opportunity for you and for us. Together, we're opened up. Now we can reach out and help. We become more aware of our brothers and sisters and our neighbors, even though they're on the other side of the world. We're opened up through these times. Sometimes that hurts, and it hurts deeply. And other times it can be really joyful. There's a huge range there. But somehow, God has broken through and opened us up and lets us know that there is possibility. God also, through these unimaginable moments, does what I like to say, balances the equation. God is very, very interested in reconciliation, in bringing things back into balance, and bringing things back in a way that they're healthy again, and they can give life again. In the 15th chapter of Luke, there's a great story, many of you know it, about the prodigal son, about a young man who was living at home with his father, who was a wealthy landowner, farmer, rancher, however you want to describe it, and he had an older brother, and this young man was working every day at the ranch, and one day he decides, you know, I'm just tired, I want to live my life now. So he goes to his dad and says, Dad, can I have my inheritance? I have big plans, and I need to get started on them. And I would really appreciate it if you could just give me my inheritance now so I could go off and start it. And his father loved him deeply, and he said, okay, here you go. And he gives him a whole big pile of money. And the son goes off and does his thing. And he lives a great life, and he does some pretty amazing things. And he has wonderful experiences, but pretty soon he exhausts that supply of money. And he has nothing. And so he gets a job and he starts working somewhere, but he's not getting anywhere. He has trouble. And finally, he's got the worst job of them all. And if this was today, he's probably washing dishes at a Denny's or something like that. You know, I mean, he's just rotten. He's thinking, boy, I blew it. I really messed up. I had things pretty good back on the ranch. And even the hired hands are living better than I'm living now. They at least get to eat, and I'm just eating the scraps off these plates as they come back from the dining room. And I think I'm going to go back and ask my dad if I can't just work on the ranch like any one of the other hired hands. So he does. So he goes back, and he heads back home. And he's just about there, and his father sees him coming. He drops what he's doing and he runs over to him and he says, oh, I'm so glad you're home. I've missed you. How have you been? I can't. I'm so excited that you're here. And the son is just heartbroken and he tries to say that he's sorry to his father, but his father doesn't care. He's so excited and he yells to his other son and he yells to his helpers, quick, we got to have a party. My son who was gone is now back. That's the kind of reconciliation that God calls us into. God wants us to live lives that are in balance with each other and with Him. A couple weeks ago, I was driving home and I was listening to the radio and I overheard part of a program. I heard a great little story that I want to share with you now.
I made a resolution. It wasn't on New Year's. It was on Ash Wednesday, but they're fairly close. But it was a resolution to better my relationship with my father. We were kind of at odds for quite a few years. I was getting married in July, and he had no plans of coming to the wedding. So Ash Wednesday, I said, you know, I got better things with my dad. Need a best man at my wedding. So that was the resolution Ash Wednesday night at church. Thursday morning, I got up early. I called him. Hey, how you doing, Dad? Good. Yeah, everything's good. All right. Well, I'll talk to you later. Okay. Called him Friday. Hey, how you doing? Nothing's changed. I'm still doing all right. Yeah. Okay. Well, just wanted to call, say hey, see how you're doing. Called Saturday morning. Hey, Dad. Why are you calling me every morning? Dad, you know, I'm getting married in July, and we just really, you know, we need to change our relationship with each other. I love you. I want you to be at my wedding. Be the best man at my wedding, and, you know, so let's work on this. Let's get over the past. So he said, okay, I'll think about it. I'm glad you called, and I'll talk with you later, okay? Sunday morning, I called. And he was happy. He said, yeah, I'll come to your wedding, and I would love to be the best man at your wedding. So we talked for a little while after that, and everything was good. Dad, I love you, and I'll talk with you later. So that was Sunday morning. Monday morning, my brother called me, and my father had passed away Sunday evening, died of a heart failure. So, was a blessing, and I would also say that resolutions go beyond just a diet or cutting out TV or whatever. Resolutions can be life-changing. So, that's my story.
God works through these unimaginable times to bring us back together again, to reunite us, to bring us into balance with each other and with God. God also uses these times to kind of reorder us, to put things back into perspective, and to let us know where our place in this world really is, and that God is much bigger than we could ever imagine we are. I want to share a little clip of an interview with a man by the name of Francis Collins. He's a scientist who ended up leading up the Human Genome Project. And you'd think, how do you reconcile some really intense scientific discovery like that with a faith in God? It seems like much of science is geared at kind of proving or disproving the presence of God and trying to further kind of limit the world in which we live in to exclude how God could possibly be active in the midst. And something as profound as the Human Genome Project would seem to do that more than anything. And yet the man who led this initiative was a man who's deeply, deeply faithful. And he didn't start out that way. He found God later on in his life. And so let's listen to an interview with Francis Collins as he talks about how he experiences God.
I've been fortunate to have the opportunity to lead this historic enterprise to read out all the letters of the Human DNA Instruction Book, which is what the Human Genome Project did. And that's quite a milestone for humanity, having that information in front of us to begin to understand how life works and how we might use this for medical benefit. But I'm also a believer in God. I didn't get raised in that kind of a tradition, but actually in my 20s in medical school, encountering people who were facing death and seeing how their faith provided them with a strong rock of support, I got curious about what that was all about. And assuming that faith was all about emotional decisions and there was no rational basis to it, I figured I'd try to learn something about it. And to my surprise, after reading a number of authors who have put forward an intellectual basis for faith, particularly C.S. Lewis, I became convinced that the atheism that I had embraced was actually the least rational of all the choices, and that over a period of a couple of years trying to learn more about what God would be like and ultimately discovering the historic person of Jesus Christ, I became a Christian. Now, some people say, oh, your brain must be exploding right now. You're a geneticist. You work on evolutionary features of our own DNA and that of other species. How do you put these things together? Do you have to compartmentalize them? Not at all. I find science is a way of exploring the natural world, but it has its limits. It can't answer some of those more profound questions like, why are we here? What's the meaning of life? Is there a God? Those are clearly not scientific questions, but they're awfully important. And perhaps there is an unfortunate rumor going around that the scientific worldview and the spiritual worldview have to be at loggerheads. I have not found that to be true in my own life. In fact, I can identify no conflict between what I know as a scientist, including all of the details of our own DNA sequence, and what I know about God who created the universe, who put all of these opportunities in place and had a plan.
God does have a plan. And every time that we stop and think that we're in charge and that we can figure everything out, God breaks through and uses these unimaginable experiences in our life to remind us of our place and our role. And the good news is we're not in charge. We don't have to figure it all out. We can let go. God has a plan for us. These unimaginable moments can humble us and keep us humble. They also have the opportunity to inspire us. Inspire us to give thanks and praise. How God can work through these amazing times and these amazing moments of our life. God can connect with us because we have no other response when we're confronted with something so amazing to say, other than to say thank you and praise God for this moment and this time in our life. When I was in junior high, I was handed a brochure for a Bible camp in Montana. And in that brochure was this picture. And I thought, wow, I want to go there. I want to be that guy standing on the top of that mountain peak right there and have that view in front of me and to know that I've climbed that high up and that I get to look out over that. And I did. And I went there. And that was exactly the expression I had. And that this is the actual image, picture from the brochure from when I was in junior high. And that moment of standing on top of that peak like that, raising my hands up, the only response I could think of was to give glory to God, to say thank you. Thank you for all the blessings in my life that have allowed me to come to this place and to this time and to witness this amazing creation that you've laid out before me. God connects through these times with us and inspires our thanks and praise. And finally, God uses these unimaginable moments, however big and sometimes quite small, but yet still mysterious and marvelous at the same time. God uses these moments to kind of open us up, to show us another way, another pathway. One that isn't focused on the ground in front of us, but one that stops us and forces us to look elsewhere and to look up. It's a great story that got captured on video by one of our own here. Let's run that now.
Something that I experience every spring reminds me of God, and I like to think of it as one of my God moments. And that's about this time of year, the cardinals start to sing. And they sit at the very, very tops of trees. It's part of their natural behavior. They want to claim a territory and they want to sing out. It's the males that sing. They're calling to the females, trying to find that special one that they're going to mate with. And they want to declare to all the other cardinals, this is my spot. But they choose these spots on the tops of the trees, and the trees are bare and it's still gray and kind of melting snow and dirty all around, and the birds are in amazing scarlet plumage. And they sit up there in the sky, generally on a sunny day when they're sitting there is bright blue. And so you have to look up to the sky and you have to see at the tops of the trees that brilliant spot of red. And I like to challenge myself. I hear the song and the song goes something like... And when you hear that sound, and I challenge myself to look up and see if I can spot where that scarlet dot is sitting. And when I do, I kind of feel like I won. And when I do that, I think that that's one of what it reminds me of is that it forces me at a time when we're kind of caught up in the drudgery of winter ending and spring not quite beginning yet, we're forced to look up and get out of our own worlds and look up to something bigger and greater. And I see that as a bigger pattern and that's a celebration for me, a celebration of God.
And that's my hope for you this week, Jacob, as well, that you'll be able to stop what you're doing at some point and look up. And be open to something that's much, much bigger than you or I, something that's so big it's unimaginable. That's where God is. God is in the unimaginable. Let's pray. God, we give you thanks for these big times in our life, for these huge moments, that which we see, that which we experience, that which we feel, between each other, between your creation, between this world that you've laid before us. Come to us. Make yourself known in these unimaginable moments. And get us to stop what we're doing and look up. Because that's where we can find you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.